All right, we're going to get into the Word. We are in a series, a collection of talks called Seven Last Words, and we're exploring seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. And we understand there's weight behind each of these words because they were his final words. And last week, my wonderful, beautiful wife did such an amazing job diving deeper into the saying, "Why have you forsaken me?" And so this week, we're going to continue that by focusing on the phrase, "It is finished." And so I'm going to go ahead and pray for us. We're going to get into this, and it's going to be amazing. Let's pray. Yeah, God, we thank you that your presence is here, and we thank you that over the past 5 weeks, we've been able to explore all these sayings and realizing what they mean for us, that you're unpacking these words, and they weren't just words that you uttered as a dying man, but they're words that reverberate even from that moment till now as a living Messiah. And so today, as we unpack the words, "It is finished," would you open up our hearts? Would we receive what you have for us today? We love you, we honor you, and in Jesus' mighty name we pray, we say, amen. It is finished. I don't know about you, but I can't wait till all this stuff with COVID-19, shelter in place, I cannot wait till it is finished. In fact, in the thread right there below, why don't you go ahead and type, what's the first thing that you're excited to do after shelter in place is over? I know for me, there's a list of restaurants that I just cannot wait to visit. For some reason, I am just craving Santung, even though I went not too long ago. And there's just so much that we want to do when this is finished, and we can't wait till it's over. And we find Jesus is on the cross here in John. And I'm going to go ahead and read the passage, but I want to give you context. He's on the cross. He's endured so much suffering. And one of his final sayings is, "It is finished." Why don't we read it? John 19:30. This is how it goes. It says, "When he had received his drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Now, we have to realize that this saying actually comes, you know, we did it a little bit out of order, but it comes right after Jesus utters, "I thirst." And I don't know about you, but when I imagine this passage taking place, I think most of us imagine Jesus in this frail, in this weakened state. He had just uttered, "I thirst." He's at the end of his rope, about to die, and in a final gasp of breath, he whimpers, "It is finished." And then he passes away. I went running this week for the first time in a while. And I don't know about you guys, but when I'm doing something hard, I like to do a lot of self-talk to motivate myself. And so I'll be running and I'll be saying, "Mickey, you can do this. Come on, you're strong enough. You can make it, you can endure." But I remember at the end of my 3 miles a few days ago, I finished the third mile. And at the end, I didn't let out a victorious, "I did it." It was more like a, "I did it." And I almost collapsed on the ground. And I think a lot of times when we imagine this passage, this is how we imagine Jesus, that he's at the end of his rope. He's tired. He's weary. And he whimpers, "It is finished." Now, the other three gospels outside of John don't actually tell us that Jesus said, "It is finished." But they do tell us, both in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they tell us that Jesus actually died with a great shout, okay? Now, scholars looking at all these gospels together actually believe that the great shout that Jesus shouted in the other gospels and the words, "It is finished," that Jesus says in John are actually one and the same thing. In other words, Jesus didn't say, "It is finished," in a weary defeat. He actually shouted it in victory. I remember when I was in seminary many years back with my good friend David. I remember at the last final exam that we did for one of our classes, and after that, it was on to graduation. I remember when we stormed out of the building, we shouted and we celebrated. We did it! I threw all my textbooks into the air. It was celebratory. It was victorious. And in the same way, it is finished wasn't Jesus' whimper of defeat. It was the Savior's battle cry of victory. We have to remember that Jesus didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." He was celebrating. It was a victorious shout. Was he tired? Yes. Was he weary? Yes. Was he thirsty? Yes. But "it is finished" was not a weary sigh of defeat. It was a battle cry of victory. In fact, the verse goes on to say, after he said, "It is finished," it says, "With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." This is notable because even up to this moment, we find Jesus was in full control. It said Jesus gave up his spirit. No one took his life. He willingly gave it. This was a victorious moment. It was preordained. It was planned. It was part of his destiny and his will. Now, I want to look a little deeper into the phrase, "it is finished." In Greek, it translates into this word, and we're going to use it a lot today. And I want you to say it in your own homes with me, this Greek word for "it is finished," which is tetelestai. Tetelestai. I hope I'm pronouncing it right. Tetelestai. Go ahead and say it in the chat. Say it to one another. Say it to yourself at home. Tetelestai. Now, tetelestai isn't giving up or having had enough. Tetelestai is more appropriately translated as something like, "I successfully completed the work that I came to do." In other words, tetelestai isn't, "I'm so over being sheltered in place. I can't do this anymore. Someone save me. I'm done. I'm finished." Tetelestai is more like, "I had this goal this week of waking up every morning at 6 a.m., spending time in the Word with God, eating a healthy meal, exercising, and then getting all my work done by 5 p.m., eating again a healthy meal, exercising again, going to sleep by 9 p.m., and I did it. I finished what I had set out to do." See, tetelestai isn't, "I am finished." Tetelestai is, "I have completed that which I set out to do." This is why in John 6:38, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven now to do, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." In other words, when Jesus is shouting, "Tetelestai, it is finished," he's saying, "I have completed my will. I have completed the very thing I came here on earth to do." But the question is this: what exactly did Jesus finish? What was the work that he completed on the cross? And I know some of you might already have answers swirling in your head. But to understand what Jesus meant when he said, "It is finished," we have to not look at this one passage in isolation, but see it in relation with the rest of the book of John. If you remember John 1:1, the very beginning of John, it actually starts not at the beginning of Jesus' life, but at the beginning of all of creation. In the beginning of John, it starts with, "In the beginning was the Word." In other words, John wants us to look at this final act of Jesus with the beginning in mind, with Genesis in mind. And we see, actually, when we make the connection between Genesis and Jesus on the cross, we see that Jesus' work of redemption in John parallels God's work of creation in Genesis. Now, I am nerding out as a pastor and as a Bible geek, and I hope you are too. But to see this beautiful symmetry of God's creation in Genesis and Jesus' work of redemption on the cross in John, it's amazing. See, in Genesis, God works throughout the week in creating everything. He creates creation, creates humanity, creates all of the world as we know it. And on what day, do you remember, does he complete his work? On the sixth day, God completed all of his work. He said, it is finished, it is done. And now I am finished, I can rest. And notice that Jesus, what day was he on that cross? What day did he say, I am finished, it is over, it is done, I have finished everything that I've set out to do? It was on Friday, which is why we celebrate Good Friday. We remember Jesus on the cross on that day. Now, Friday is actually the sixth day of the week. Now, for us, it might be the fifth day because our weeks usually tend to start on Monday. But in the Jewish calendar, the week actually started on Sunday. And so Jesus completed his work also on the sixth day. God completes creation on the sixth day. Jesus completes his work of redemption on the sixth day. Now, on the seventh day in creation, God rests. What happens on the seventh day in this narrative in John? Jesus rests in the tomb. Do you see the connection and the parallel? Now, on the eighth day, what happens? Jesus resurrects, and in a sense, new creation begins. In other words, what God started in the garden, Jesus is finishing here. On the sixth day, God completed his work. On the sixth day, Jesus completes his work of redemption. On the seventh day, God rested. On the seventh day, Jesus rests in the tomb. And on the eighth day, Jesus is signifying a new order, a new creation has begun. Something that started in the garden that I am now finishing and redeeming now on this eighth day. As I resurrect, we have to remember that in the old creation, we put sin between us and God. It separated us from God. And whenever people wanted to get near God from then on, do you remember what they had to do? They had to present a sacrifice of an animal. They had to spill and shed a blood. In other words, a debt had to be paid for our sin. Now, it's cool because when we look back in the first century, when a debt was owed to someone, let's say that I owed you something, a debt was owed, usually a certificate of that debt was made to signify what was owed and the debt that needed to be paid. And when the obligation was settled and that debt was finally paid, it was officially resolved by the person who created the certificate writing a single Greek word upon the parchment's face. And do you know what that word was? Tetelestai. It is finished. It meant completed, paid, finished, done. In fact, archaeologists have unearthed these ancient receipts that have tetelestai written over it to indicate that the debt has been canceled. In other words, the debt that was owed to God because of the sin that we put before us and him, the thing that kept us separated, the blood that was owed, Jesus in this moment shouting, tetelestai, is writing tetelestai over our debt of sin to God. He is saying, it is finished. Now, I turned 33 this year, and I'm feeling real old because y'all invited me to the app house party, and I logged in, and I had no idea what the hell was going on. I just got thrown into this room where y'all was playing guacamole, and I really felt my age that day. But I really feel my age as I'm telling this story, because I don't know how many of you remember Pogs. I bet most of you don't, but Pogs were these little circular little cardboard cutouts, and usually all these companies and TV shows and toy companies would use them for branding purposes. And so they had Mighty Morphin Power Ranger Pogs. I don't know if y'all remember Power Rangers. They had all these cartoon Pogs like Rugrats and Doug Funny from Nickelodeon, all these amazing Pogs. And they would usually come with this heavier set thing made out of plastic called a slammer. And basically, it was a game that you played, and you used the slammer to see how many Pogs you could flip over. But I remember when we were kids at school, each of us had our own slammer, and the slammer was really special to us, and we all had our own set of Pogs. And I remember I was playing with my friend Jerwin, and Jerwin had this amazing glittery slammer of Rita Repulsa from Mighty Morphin Power Rangers. And we were playing with it, and I said, can I borrow your slammer? Can I try with it? And as we were playing next to this chain link fence during recess. And on the other side of the fence is this downhill slope of weeds and all these different like shrubbery growing. And I remember I slammed his slammer so hard on the ground that it flipped out of our grasp over the fence, down the hill, into the weeds. And I remember Jerwin was so upset that he said, I am not talking to you anymore until you replace the slammer that you lost. And so as kids, we were so dramatic. He actually wrote out a contract saying, I will not speak to Mickey until he gives me the slammer that he lost. And so he really upheld that bargain, and he showed me this contract. He gave it to me. He made me sign it, and I swore that I would replace that slammer. I remember when I got home, I begged my mom, can we please go buy some Pogs and some slammers? And so I remember I bought 10 packs, and I'm going through each pack, Mighty Morphin Power Rangers slammers and Pogs, and I could not find the Rita Repulsa that he wanted until the 8th package that I opened up. It had the sparkly Rita Repulsa slammer that I had lost. And so the next day I ran to my friend. I gave him the slammer. And I remember giving him the contract, and we made such a big deal out of it. And on top of the contract, in big red markers, he wrote, paid. And he ripped it up, and we were friends again. See, we have to realize in this moment, Jesus is taking the debt that was owed of sin, that kept us separated from God. And on top of it, he's writing, paid for, completed, tetelestai. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is completing the work that was started in the garden. He's canceling our debt. He's inviting us into new creation, and he's reconciling humanity back to God. This is why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17-18, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Christian author Max Lucado, or Lucado, I don't know how to pronounce his name. I'll say Lucado. He writes, the history-long plan of redeeming man was finished. The message of God to man was finished. The works done by Jesus as a man on earth was finished. The task of selecting and training ambassadors was finished. The job was finished. The song had been sung. The blood had been poured. The sacrifice had been made. The sting of death had been removed. It was over. Tetelestai. It is finished. Now, what's interesting about this word tetelestai is that it's actually in Greek, it's in the perfect tense. And what the hell does that mean? We know there's a past tense, present tense, and future tense in our vocabulary. But what is this perfect tense? Perfect tense speaks of an action which has been completed in the past with results continuing into the present and into the future. In other words, the past tense looks back to an event and says, this happened. But the perfect tense adds the idea that this happened and it is still in effect today. In other words, when Jesus cried out, it is finished, he meant it was finished in the past, it is still finished in the present, and it will remain finished in the future. Meaning Jesus' work on the cross 2,000 years ago has implications for us today and tomorrow. Jesus' shout, tetelestai, reverberated throughout history to reach us today. You see, on the cross, Satan thought that he had won. On the cross, Satan thought he had the last laugh. He thought Jesus was finished. He was done for. He thought he had stripped Jesus of all power and authority. But in Colossians 2:15, it says this, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You see, Satan thought this was the moment of Jesus' defeat when it was actually the moment of Satan's defeat. When Jesus shouted, "It is finished, tetelestai," he was disarming the enemy of all power and authority, and he made him a spectacle, a laughingstock. And what this means for us today is that Jesus disarming the powers of the enemy allows us to step into his victory here, now, and today, meaning that the enemy still has no power, no authority over our lives, because tetelestai, it is finished. Now, this sounds good, and it sounds right. Yes, Jesus finished his work. But then the question then is, how come so many things around us still feel so unfinished? Why are my relationships still broken? Why are we still sheltered in place? Why do I still struggle with that addiction? Why does racism still exist in our world today? This past week, I read such a sad and infuriating article that a rise of racism against Asians and Asian Americans in our country is skyrocketing. Even here in the Bay Area, over 500 reports of racism that have happened since this whole thing set off. See, we have to realize, though Jesus finished his work on the cross, the effect of that work has yet to make its way throughout creation, throughout time, and throughout history. You see, remember we talked about when Jesus said, "You will be with me in paradise," he was speaking of the day of the Lord that is coming. And on that day, the full effect of everything Jesus completed will be placed into order. But until then, there is a sense in which God is still finishing things in our lives and still finishing things in our world. It only takes 1 second to look around and see that God is not finished. He's not done yet with our world. He's not done yet with us. And in a sense, he's calling his sons and daughters to be part of releasing his finished work throughout creation. I think for many of us this season, we're feeling so many things. We're feeling anxiety. We're feeling fear, we're feeling worry, we're feeling insecurity, we're feeling frustration, anger and rage, desires for vengeance, we're feeling temptations of all sorts, we're feeling so many things. The attack of the enemy is still so real. And what I want to encourage you today, church, what I want to encourage you with is, as Jesus wrote tetelestai over the debt that was owed to him, over our outstanding balance and debt, I believe that Jesus is calling us to write tetelestai over our anxieties, to write tetelestai over our worries, to write tetelestai over our fears. Man, I don't know how long this is going to go on. I'm afraid of the world outside of us. I'm afraid of people dying. Jesus calls to write tetelestai. I'm worried about my job. Jesus calls us to write tetelestai. I'm afraid of my family getting sick. I'm afraid of all this happening. And Jesus is calling us to write tetelestai. Over all the works of the enemy, he's calling us to write tetelestai. Over everything that's broken in our world, he's calling us to write tetelestai. Over the coronavirus, he's calling us to write tetelestai. You know, every time health workers go in and risk their lives and they're helping to treat patients, you know what they're doing? They're writing tetelestai over this virus. Even over racism, God is calling us to write tetelestai, to say, "We will not stand for it. It is finished. We believe it is done, and we will fight until it is so," because Jesus has completed his work on the cross, and he's calling us to announce to the world that he has finished his work. It is finished. Jesus stripped all power and all authority from the evil one. The question that I want to ask you today is this: what do you need to write tetelestai over in your life? Is it anxiety? Is it restlessness? Is it fear? Is it rage? Is it worry? Is it doubt? Discouragement? depression. Because we have to remember Jesus disarmed every power, every principality, every authority that comes from the enemy against us. Hebrews 12 refers to Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. See, Jesus is still finishing us. He's still finishing our faith. In fact, Philippians 1:6, Paul writes, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." In other words, we are still being completed. We are still being finished. Our faith is still being worked out. And as I was praying this week, I kept hearing God say, "This is not the hour of the church's disruption. This is the hour of the church's awakening." God is calling us back to the garden, back to communion with him. And I had this thought, man, this is the realest Lent ever. You know, the 40 days of Lent were actually meant to mirror and parallel Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness. And if you remember, in the wilderness, Jesus had nothing to rely on but God. And I feel like right now, as we're sheltered in place, we're actually in the wilderness. And more than ever, we are actually experiencing what Lent is about, that there's everything taken away from us and only God left, where the usual things that compete for our affection, our attention, our time, and our energy are no longer there. In a sense, there's nothing else to rely on, no one else to go to but God. And it's almost like he's giving us an opportunity to refocus our lives on him, with the extra time to spend time with him, with the extra energy to spend it on him. Now, I do want to say this because I believe there's some twisted theology of people that are saying that God gave us this coronavirus to this world so that people could come back to him. Now, I don't believe that God is plaguing the world with the coronavirus so his people could come back to him. Actually, my friend Benjamin Nolo, who works for Exodus Cry and IHOP in Kansas City, he actually wrote this on his Facebook the other day, and I just shouted amen to it inside my soul. He said this: "Why do so many of us Christians feel the need to have a prophetic interpretation for every natural disaster that occurs in our world? Oftentimes, I think people's attempt to interpret what God is doing through a crisis causes more damage than good. Some of the comments I see are such radical spiritual bypasses of real-world conditions and circumstances that they make Christians look like sociopaths and God a sadistic, calculating upper master." Is God the type of father that would kill thousands upon thousands to bring people to read their word? I don't think so. But with that said, I believe that God often takes what was meant for evil, what was meant for our destruction, what was meant for our downfall, and he turns it into something beautiful for our good. In other words, what if we're experiencing a horrible thing that's breaking God's heart? That this is not in God's heart to see his people dying and suffering, to see thousands upon thousands falling victim to the coronavirus. What if God's heart is breaking at this situation, but God, being the good father that he is finding a way to make that which was meant to destroy us and turn it instead for our good? I believe we have a unique opportunity this season, church. And hear me. I believe that God is giving us a chance in this season. He's making something bad into something good, an opportunity for us to turn our hearts back to him. To say, "I am literally in my wilderness, sheltered in place, stuck at home with all this extra time and energy. And God, I want to give it to you." I believe that we're going to look back on this time and we're going to come to one of two conclusions. Number one, I got through it. Or number two, I got something through it. And I believe that God has something for us in this season. What if this season is a unique opportunity to draw near, to draw back to the heart of God, to take this extra time and space to commune with him, to read scripture like we've never have before, to spend time praying and worshiping, to allow God to continue finishing our faith. It's been so encouraging to hear stories within our community. I know some people that are starting and signing up for a class. It's pretty much an online seminary class diving deep into the Old Testament. And they're going to do this once a week, sit in on these lectures, and use their time to understand better and to study the Old Testament and the Word of God. I know another person who's picking up keyboard again since forever. And they want to intensify their secret place worship. And so they're picking up keys again. The question I want to ask you is, are you going to create space and time to allow God to continue finishing your faith in this season? Remember, Hebrews 12 says, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Our faith is still being finished, and God is still in the process of finishing it. But will you make space and time to let him do it? I believe this is the hour of the church's awakening, that we can no longer rely on church programs or church services or church structures and events. We are called to take personal responsibility for making space for Jesus to continue the good work that he started in our lives. And in this season, as Lent is drawing closer and closer to the end, will you make more space and more time to commune with the living God, to actually live out Jesus' finished work on that cross, tetelestai? Tim Keller, I'm going to end with this quote. It says, after creation, God said, it is finished. And he rested. After redemption, Jesus said, it is finished. And we can rest. This week, will we rest in the finished work of the cross? Will we lean into Jesus during this season, rest in him? And say, God, will you complete me? Will you complete finishing me? Will you continue to build my faith? Will we write tetelestai over our anxieties? To write tetelestai over our worries? To write tetelestai over our fears? Will we rest in the finished work of the cross? We have to remember that you cannot complete a completed work. You cannot finish a finished task. All we can do is rest in everything that Jesus has done. And so that's my challenge to you this week, church, is to rest in the finished work of the cross over every area of your life, to write tetelestai wherever you need to, and to draw near to God, and in the season of Lent, to make space and time to pursue him like you never have before, and to rest in his finished work as he continues to finish you. Why don't we pray? God, I just pray that today we would remember not Jesus, the weak, beaten, and battered, defeated human who whimpered, it is finished. But God, we would remember the victorious, the strong, the overcoming Messiah that shouted in a last ditch effort, tetelestai, it is finished, a battle cry of victory. We thank you with everything going on in our world. You are victorious over this sickness and disease. You are victorious over this virus. You are victorious over everything going wrong in our world and in our hearts. You are victorious over our anxieties, tetelestai, over our fears, tetelestai, over our worries, tetelestai. You are writing, it is finished, over our hearts. And today, God, would you call us back to communion, back to the garden where we would rest in your finished work. I pray wherever we're at, whether we're still in the process of lamenting, as Krista preached last week, or whether we're coming out of that and we're ready to say, God, I'm ready to step into your finished work. Wherever we're at, Holy Spirit, would you meet us right now? Would you remind us that you have finished the work 2,000 years ago? And would you call our hearts back to the garden, back to communion with you, with all this extra time and energy and space? Would we spend it on you? We just thank you that your presence is here, and we thank you for your finished work. Continue writing Tetelestai over our lives. We love you, and in Jesus' mighty name we pray, we say, amen.